So what does it mean to be a good neighbor? Today we're going to talk a little bit about the Good Samaritan, but before I go there, you know, it's interesting because I really didn't prepare a message today. I thought we were all going to get raptured. And so I was like, all right, I don't have to preach. I don't have to mow the lawn. And so I just kind of took it easy. So I've got to come up with a sermon because either I thought, well, there won't be anybody at church, but here you all are and here I am. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to the radio. Everybody was talking about this guy. I mean, it was all over the news, the radio, Facebook, Twitters, just all over the place. And what I heard most of all, I mean, I heard radio guys yesterday saying, well, I guess it didn't happen. Or before it all happened, they said, oh, here it comes. Remember, today's the end of the world. And the one comment I heard from most radio and even some TV commentators was this: well, I'll see you in hell, I guess. And I thought, really? They just said that? Well, I don't stand a chance. I was watching people's Facebooks. They said, well, I guess if it's the end of the world, I don't stand a chance. I'm not getting into heaven. And I thought, wow, really? Is that where everybody's at? I mean, the world has this attitude. When the world ends, I guess it's over. I'm not getting ready. I'm not panicking. I'm not doing this. I'm just planning on burning, I guess. And when I saw that, that was probably the number one thing. I saw some people saying, well, once again, Christians look like fools. And I thought, well, not this Christian, because I know better. And so I thought to myself, wow, if all these people are feeling like I've got no hope. Look, if the world does end, I don't want to think about it, but if it does end, what if Jesus were to come back? And who are we grabbing on the way up? Just by the way, you've got about 5 seconds to repent here before I have to let go. What do we do in something like that? If that were the case, if people really said that, you know, I can tell you why yesterday there weren't major earthquakes in every time zone at 6 p.m. There weren't earthquakes yesterday in every time zone at 6 p.m., and Jesus didn't rapture the world yesterday at 6 p.m., whatever time zone that would have been, because of one reason. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells me why Jesus didn't come back yesterday. And it says this: but God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is so not the verse that I just quoted. Like I said, I didn't prepare anything. Maybe it's 2 Peter. That's probably what it is. I wrote down first, and Bev does such a great job getting those scriptures all there for me. Well, let's try 2 Peter, Bev, and see if that exists. And we'll see what happens. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slow. He's patient with you. The reason that Jesus didn't come back yesterday is he doesn't want anyone to perish. And if there are people, my neighbors, people I know that would say, you know what, boy, if he came back, I know where I'm going, and it's not good, and who really cares? Then I guess that God's going to wait so that everyone can come to repentance. And what is repentance? It's this. It's simply saying to the things of the world, no, and to the things of God, yes. And apparently, by what we found out yesterday, is there's not a lot of people that are wanting to say no to the things of this world. And there were a lot of jokes going on about this whole rapture. But a lot of people are saying, well, I guess that's it. And how can I be a good neighbor? How can I be a good neighbor to people that I know that don't know the Lord? And if God's saying, I want to be patient here, what am I supposed to do with that? And here it is. I think a good neighbor is something along this line. If I'm walking down the street and I notice that there's smoke coming out of my neighbor's house, and it's not through the chimney, it's out every window, and I see that there's flames, I have two choices. It's early in the morning. I'm going out for a 5 a.m. jog, and I see this fire blazing through my neighbor's house. I have two choices. I could either, one, just say, oh, house on fire. I can keep jogging. Or I can stop, grab my phone, calling 911, making my way to the house to make sure that they're awake. I could go in, and I could pound and say, hey, wake up. Your house is on fire. Now, you say that sounds pretty simple, but there's a lot of people whose houses are on fire. In fact, on many of the radio stations right here in this community, I kept hearing, and even on some TV newscasts, I kept hearing people saying, well, if he's coming back, I'll see you in hell. There are people's houses on fire. In other words, their souls, and they said, if this is all true, if we believe what we believe, that Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians says, and he will come to meet us, and we will be raptured up to meet him in the air. If that's true, it doesn't matter if the rapture happens or not. Here's what is true. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You and I have an appointment that one day we will face God in heaven. That is a fact, that we will spend eternity somewhere. Now, there was a recent, one of the smartest guys that lives, he's a big scientist, and he just recently said that this whole Christianity in heaven is a myth. It's a fairy tale. I can't remember the guy's name. He's some big, what's his name? Stephen Hawkins. Thank you. I knew somebody would know. And I just read it last night. And somebody sent me a good friend of mine. He's the president, not a good friend, a friend of mine. He's the president of my former college, my alma mater. And he just sent a text out. And he said, so who do we believe, Stephen Hawkins or Todd Burpo's son who said he was there? Those are our two choices. Who do we believe, Stephen Hawkins, who said it's a fairy tale? Now, Todd Burpo's son wrote Todd wrote it for his son called Heaven is for Real. His son died on an operating table when he was having a procedure, a simple procedure, and he died and went to heaven. Todd didn't want to write this stuff down or tell anybody because he was kind of thinking, my son's 4 years old. He's telling all these stories about going to heaven and seeing all these people. And then he started describing what really rocked Todd's world. You need to know, Todd Burpo is a simple pastor in Nebraska. Todd Burpo used to be in our youth group. And now he's got the bestseller book on the New York Times. And God has changed his life because his son came and said, Mom, Dad, did you guys have another baby that didn't live? Yes. Mama had a miscarriage. Because I met my sister in heaven. And just describe this girl and start telling stories. And, oh, I met great-grandpa, and he started telling me stories. And he started telling stories to his mom and dad that nobody could have known, that even that little boy at that time had no idea about. And so Todd decided to write down. Now, we have a choice in all of this. What do you believe about heaven, and what do you believe about hell? What do you believe about life? You have two choices in this. Either, hey, the house is on fire. That's too bad. I hope they're okay, and we can go on by. Or we could be like a good neighbor. I can stop and say, you know what? I'm going to help these people out. Oh, what are they going to say? Don't wake me up. I was sleeping. Oh, why are you knocking on my door? Oh, you pushy Christians, always trying to tell people that their houses are on fire. What do we do with that information? Well, in New York City, in Queens, New York, Hugo Alfredo Yax, several years ago, was walking down the street, and he saw a young lady who was being mugged by a group of guys. They were going to stab her and rape her. He went over to help. Seeing, and nobody else was stopping. He went over to help. And when he went over to help, something happened. He was stabbed several times. He's laying bleeding on the sidewalk, and the video cameras from outside in businesses that show the sidewalk showed at least 25 people walked by and stepped over the dying man and never helped him. And he died right there on the street. And we now have a law in the books called the Good Samaritan Law that says you're required to at least stop and help this person. Can you imagine 25 people stepping over a dying man? And it happened right here in our own country. It happens still all the time. What are we going to do when our neighbors are in trouble? What are we going to do? How can we be a good neighbor? Jesus is standing there, and this guy walks by, and he's got his threads on. As he walks by, he's looking really good. And he said, good teacher. And Jesus is kind of looking. You know, when somebody walks up and they start brown-nosing you, you got to step back and go, what does he want? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, sitting back going, oh boy, here's another one of these guys. He looks at him, and he says, well, what does the scripture say? And I like this guy's answer. He says, well, it says to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors yourself. You spoke right. That's exactly what you need to do. And the guy looks at him and he goes, well, who's my neighbor? Isn't that a great question? Who's my, in other words, who's my neighbor that I have to love and who can I hate? Now, you have to understand something. An Israelite, when this was written about loving your neighbor in the Old Testament, was only to love an Israelite. That was the neighbor. And Jesus changes this and he says, by the way, it's not just people like you. And he says, I want to tell you a story. And he tells this incredible story. And notice who the hero in the story is. It says this man is journeying through this trail. And as he's journeying, he's mugged, left on the streets for dead, left on this trail for dead. He said here, and he mentions two people who pass by. The first one is a priest. Now, you'd like to think if the pastor, you know, if you're broke down on the road, then I'm going to stop by and help. Well, that's not always the case. Ask Pastor Ron. When he was broke down out here on the highway one Sunday morning, I went by and said, boy, somebody's broke down, but I got to get to church. That was last year. And boy, talk about eating my words. And and I've been very aware of that ever since then. And so you'd like to think the priest would stop. It says the priest came in. He went to the other side of the street, the road, and he passed by him. He's probably thinking to himself, you know what, maybe it's a trap, and maybe it is. You know, you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers. And who knows what this guy might have. I mean, what's going on? I don't know. Whatever reason, maybe the priest is thinking to himself, I've got to get to church. I've got to go preach to people about loving your neighbors. Isn't that ironic? Jesus is telling the story. The second guy comes along. And as the second guy comes along, he says, this second guy comes along and he names him. And he says, a Levite. Now, who are the Levites? Of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites were the ones that were chosen to protect the Israelites for God. They were God's people. They were in charge of God's house. And he says, a Levite comes by. And he walks by, and he goes to the other side of the road, and he goes on. And then I love this, because this may not make sense to a lot of people. He says, a Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan man sees him, like, oh, he runs over and he bandages him up. He grabs the shirt or whatever he's got. He's bandaging him up and he's taking care of the wound, thinking, I just lost my whatever good shirt is now bloody. He takes him, he puts him up on his donkey. He takes him into town, gets him a hotel, pays the guy and says, listen, if this guy has any expenses, put it on my tab. I'll be back in a couple days. Here's 2 silver coins. Wow, not 2 denarii. 2 silver coins. In other words, you take care of this guy. And now you got to understand the guy who's listening to the story. You talk about, so good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? He's hearing this story. Let me explain who a Samaritan is. A Samaritan, you remember a woman at a well that Jesus comes up and offers her a drink of water? The disciples are off in town, they're getting some stuff, and they come back. They decide to take a little shortcut from the northern area, the northern kingdom, down to Jerusalem, and they cut through. It's a couple days shorter. They cut through Samaria. Jews didn't often go through Samaria. There's certain parts of Detroit you just don't go through, okay? Why? Well, because they didn't. Because, one, they hated the Samaritans. Most Jews did. Were Samaritans Jews? Yes, they were. Back when King David had a couple of grandkids, these 2 grandkids of his, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, divided the kingdom into 2 parts, Judah and Israel, the northern and the southern kingdom. Well, let me tell you what a Samaritan is. Here's what happened. The northern kingdom is minding their own business, and they're worshiping God and doing their thing. And out of Assyria, a guy by the name of King Xerxes is conquering the world. You know him. He was the guy in the movie the 300 Spartans. He's conquering the known world. As he goes in, he takes the northern kingdom, destroys it. But he's a smart man. He does this. He says, I can't rule all of these nations with my armies. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring those guys in captivity back, but I'm going to leave several of them so we can take care of the land, take care of the houses. I'm going to send a lot of my people over, and they're going to intermarry. Now they're going to have kids and vacations and holidays together. And so here's all these people in captivity, the Jews, and they're going, well, we're being treated as slaves. And these guys are back here marrying and doing this for years. That was in 722 BC. Well, Xerxes did well with Assyria, but another nation rises up in 586 BC, and they're just destroying Assyria and everybody else. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and it's Babylon, known as modern-day Iraq. Well, they go up, and they start destroying this. They come over, and they're going to take the southern kingdom. And as they do this, they're coming in to attack the southern part of it, and the southern Israelites say to the northern people, they say, "Come help us." And you know what they say? "Oh, no, we're not going to help you. We're not Jews. We're Assyrians. We're not going to fight with you. In fact, you're on your own." They get taken captive, and they get taken into the captivity and treated in all the things. And you read about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You read about Daniel. Isaiah has a prophecy about the Son of God being born unto a virgin. And you have all that happening. And what's going on? Here's these Samaritans now. And I'll tell you what, you talk about hating them. Could you imagine if we said, "Hey, the world is at war," and everybody says, "Let's all go fight," and Ohio says, "You know what, Michigan, we're going to sit this one out. We're going to sit this one. We're not going to send any troops. We're not going to send any money. In fact, that's your fight. You know what? We're going to become a passive state." I'll tell you, the next time you drive through Ohio and your sons and daughters have bled on the battlefield, we have sweat by building a war machine to help support that effort, and all that goes on, and we go through Ohio, and there they are farming. Do you think you might have a conversation at a gas station with someone in Ohio? Just maybe something like this. "Wow, I don't even know if I want to go through Ohio. I don't know if I want to spend any money here in Ohio." That's what's going on with the Samaritans. And so when Jesus says, you know who stopped and helped? You know who's a good person? You know who gets to go to heaven? Not the Levite, God's chosen. Not the priest, God's anointed. But the Samaritans, that's who gets to go. Who's a good neighbor? Here it is. It's not the religious man. It's not the religious woman wearing your ephod, wearing your tassels, carrying your Bible to church. That doesn't make you religious, or that doesn't make you righteous before God. What makes you righteous before God is when you see someone broke down and say, "You know what? I'm not getting to church today." You know what happens when your friend's in the hospital and you say, "I've got a million things to do, but I'm going to take this day and I'm going to go minister to them." And when they're in prison and when they're sick and when they're orphaned and when they're widowed and we love up on them, that's what true religion is. Amen? So how can you be a good neighbor? Let me give you a couple ways to be a good neighbor. These are the crosses. The first cross is cross the street. We need to go across the street to be a good neighbor. How many of you don't, in my neighborhood, it's just not the same as when I was growing up. I can still remember the names of all the people that lived on my street growing up. The moms, dads, the kids, everybody. I don't know half my neighbors' names these days. It's just a different world. In fact, there's just not that social life anymore across fence. So we need to cross the street. We need to get to know who our neighbors are across the street. How can I love them if I don't know anything about them? And my wife says, here's four words that will change your life. Here they are. Seek first to understand. How can I love someone if I don't understand? "Well, those neighbors, they're just grumpy. They're mean. Nobody likes them. I mean, the man, he pops the ball when the basketball goes into his yard." I mean, you may have neighbors like that. But what do you know about those neighbors? Seek first to understand. I'll tell you, understanding changes everything. I'm in Speedway the other day, gassing up. I think I got a gallon of gas. It cost, I had to go into my savings account and my investments. And I'm in Speedway. I'm standing there to pay for it. And there's an elderly woman two places in front of me, and she's trying to pay for her stuff. And she's having a little bit of difficulty, and she gets done. Just a sweet lady trying to take care of whatever it is. And there's another gal who's a little younger than me standing, this lady standing in line in front of me. She's in a hurry. You could tell she's impatient. She kind of has this rough look about her. And as we get going, the lady finally gets done using her card, and she starts to make her way to the door. And you can hear the gal in front go, "Ah, finally." And the place is packed. And I'm thinking to myself, "Well, how long does it take when you're 70 years old, 80 years old? I don't know." And the lady's kind of making her way to the door. She opens the door, and there's a gray car right there. She opens the car door and goes to get in the passenger door. It's not her car. It's the other gal, the young gal that's in front of me. The young gal sees it. She goes, she screams, "Hey, lady, what are you doing? What the beep, beep, beep are you doing? Get the beep out of my car. What are you?" And she starts taking off after the lady. And I'm thinking, we're all sitting in there and just hear the profanity in the store. I mean, screaming at the top of her lungs at this old lady. And I'm thinking, wow, the lady shuts the door when she realizes it's not her car, and she walks over and she goes and gets in my gray car with my wife. She opens that door. Wrong car. The lady's husband had driven around and parked around the back side to make room for other people to get gas. She was lost and was having a hard time recognizing her own car. This lady was simply trying to do life. And nobody understood her situation, but you know what? This lady in front, she jumped into a conclusion that somehow this lady was going to steal her car. She's going to steal her. And I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me. If she was going to come back in, I think everybody in the store was going to mug her or jump this lady like, how dare you talk to grandma like that, you know? I mean, we all kind of felt it. I mean, listen, if grandma has issues, I remember a lady coming out of Walmart one day, and she was having a hard time finding it. And this lady had her CPL license. She's older, single, a widow, and she had her pistol that she kept in her purse because, you know, you just don't know in this world. And this poor lady's living on her. She comes out, and she goes to get in her car, and as she goes to get in her car, she notices there's a bunch of guys sitting in her car. They're stealing, hijacking her car, and this poor lady didn't know what to do. So she walked up, and she was just scared. Her heart starts racing and pumping, and all she could think of is, this is my only car. This is all I have. I don't have anything else left. She reaches in her purse, and she pulls out a pistol. She goes up to the window, and she sticks it in the window at this kid. And these four, you know, thugs are in her car, and she says, get out of my car, I'm going to shoot you. And these guys look, their eyes get big, they jump out there, bailing out of the car in every direction, running down the drive area, the parking lot of Walmart, screaming, ah! And she's shaking up. She puts her gun back in, she's shaking up, she gets her keys out, she can hardly compose herself, she gets in her car, she sits down, she can't get the key in. She looks around, and it looks just like hers, and there's her car over there. This lady just hijacked these kids' car. These kids are running down the street going, how are we going to tell Dad? Really, an 80-year-old lady with a gun stole our car at Walmart. We're not kidding. Yeah, right. Where's the car? Seek to understand. On both sides, young and old, you never know. I remember, I mean, we've got to, listen, I don't know someone's heart. You know, you might think these people are obnoxious. These people, you know, they just, they're the kind of people you don't want to be around. They're mean, they're this. What do we know about their story? There was a guy who got on a bus with his two kids, and this man, he just wasn't doing the father thing, you know, 3- and 4-year-old ankle biters, and he gets on the bus. You with kids, you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes your kids get a little, maybe once in a while, maybe they might, and you're thinking, oh, please don't embarrass me in public, you know, don't reach for all the candy in the aisle, don't do this, don't scream. I mean, I had my son one time sitting in the airport, my oldest, when he was just little, with his little Ninja Turtles backpack. He just couldn't walk anymore to the next terminal. He just plopped right there. He wasn't getting on a plane. He wasn't walking another foot. He just sat there in all of his green. I'm not going anywhere. Well, this poor guy, he gets on a bus and his two kids, and they get on there, and he sits down, he opens up the newspaper, he's reading the paper, and these kids are screaming, they're bouncing off the wall, they're bumping into people, they're jumping on seat to seat to seat, and you can see everybody's getting irritated, and this guy's not looking around, he's just got his head down, kind of in the paper, but not in the, he's just not there. And as this is going on, finally, a lady got up, representing everybody on that bus, and she walks over to him, and they're all thinking, good. She goes over and says, sir, look it, if you're going to have kids, you need to learn how to control your kids. And he just kind of looked up, just dazed, and he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you're right. We just left the hospital where their mother died, and I guess they don't know how to act, and I'm not sure what to do right now. Whew. Everything changes when we seek to first understand. Four words that can change your perspective on loving your neighbor. You can cross the street to get to know your neighbor. You may not know what's going on in their life, but I'll tell you what. We can love our neighbors if we can seek to understand. This guy didn't understand who's my neighbor. And Jesus said, it's a Samaritan. You've got to be kidding me. The Pharisee, yes. The Sadducee, the priest, the Levite, gotcha. Not these guys, not the lepers, not these people, not the prostitutes, not the single mom trying to make it, not the widow, not the widower, not the grumpy old man that I don't know his story. What's happened in his life? So to seek to understand. The second cross is this, cross your heart. Cross your heart. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5 is this. We need to cross our heart. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God calls us to have a heart. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're to comfort one another. You want to be a good neighbor? Comfort your neighbors. What does that mean? It means this. You know, in Alabama right now, there are a lot of people reeling. They are reeling from those tornadoes. There's a town there. There's a town there called Phil Campbell, Alabama. And you know what's happening in Phil Campbell, Alabama in a month? Every person around the world with the name Phil or Phyllis or Philip Campbell, they're all meeting together in Phil Campbell, Alabama, and they're going to help do a fundraiser and rebuild that town. In fact, there's an actor, a famous actor, who's playing a Phil Campbell in an up-and-coming movie. And he says, I'm going to be there too. And I'm going to help. I think his name is Jason Biggs. And he says, I'm going to help to rebuild this town. None of them know each other. They're coming from Australia, England, and all over the United States and Canada. And they're going to help. What brought them together? The name Phil Campbell. What brings us together is this. When we cross our heart, Jesus, I cross my heart. When we come to the Lord and we cross our hearts, here's what happens is we say, God, I have the same spirit that you have, and that spirit has compassion for people. The word compassion, if you want to write this down, let me just give it to you and we'll move on. It's a beautiful word. It's the word parakletos. You know, it's interesting that the word, the God of all comfort that has compassion, that word parakletos, comfort and compassion used 5 times in the scriptures. It's the same word that we get for the Holy Spirit. It's the allos parakletos. And he says comfort is the same as the Spirit. And so here it is. If I want to be a good neighbor, I have to have that Spirit. Well, the word comfort here is a nautical term. They understand this in the town of Corinth. Corinth is like New York City back then. It's a melting pot of every culture you can imagine. It's a shipping town of trade. That's their commerce. Paul plants a church there. He's preaching to them. And he says this, in this city, with every kind of religion, in this city, with every kind of people, in this city where you've got everything, imagine New York City or Los Angeles or Chicago. And he says this, comfort one another. You know what he's saying? Comfort is a word that's taken from a nautical terminology. I've shared this before. It means this. If your ship was sinking out here in the water, I would go out with my ship. I would tie every rope I had to the side of your ship. And while you were sinking, I would stabilize your ship and make sure you don't go under. And I'm going to bring you safely into the port while we can repair the damage that's been done. Now think about that. Paul is writing here to us about the comfort that Jesus gave us. He came along one day and Jesus tied alongside of me. I was sinking and I was down and out and I was going under. I was out in the ocean of life and my sin. And I tell you, if Jesus would have raptured the world, if he would have come back before I got saved at the age of 19, I know exactly where I was going. I thank God I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven with him. I thank God that he saved my soul. I thank God that he not only tied alongside of Mitch Olson, and he came and he threw a rope to me, and he says, come on in, and he brought me safely into the harbor. But when he got me in the harbor, you know what he did? He began building a new vessel. He began building a new life. He began building a new purpose in me. God began doing things. He gave me a confidence. I can handle the storms of this world. He gave me an oar that does not shatter and does not break. He put a mainstay of my sail right in the center of my life. And I want to tell you something. It is the strongest thing I've ever had. It's Jesus Christ who is at the center of who I am. He rebuilt me into a brand new vessel, and I am new in that. Christ can do that in our lives. And that's what he says. I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to bring folks in. And that's who we are here at Grace. We're all about sailing. You know, that's, we don't spend a lot of money on a lot of things. I'm glad we have kindness. I'm glad we have goodness. I'm glad we have gentleness and self-control and patience and joy and love and faithfulness. I'm glad we have those in our lives. I want you to know something. We have those in our lives. We don't have the stained glass. We don't have the high cathedral. But you know what? We have love. We have patience. We have the kind of things that can go into our world and rescue people. It doesn't take stained glass for you to go love your world. You know what it takes? It takes a new life. And Christ says simply just tie off. Go ahead, grab a hold of someone and bring them into port. I'll tell you, I felt for that lady in Speedway. I felt for that guy on the bus. And I want to make a difference in this world. So, how can I do that? How can I do that? I can do it by crossing the street and get to know my neighbor, seek to understand. I can do that by crossing my heart. I'm going to comfort one another. And the last thing is I can do that by crossing my T's and dotting my I's. You know how to cross your T's, right? You know what? We love to dot our I's. But most people don't like crossing the T. Listen, I will dot my I. I. God, I need you. God, I love you. God, I need your blessing. God, I need the finances. God, I need a miracle. We like to dot the I, right? Follow me. I'm sorry if I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but listen, as a Christian group in the world, we love to dot the I's. I have an unspoken. I need a miracle. I need this. But crossing the T is a different thing. And when Jesus said to this man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. See, I can do that, but crossing the T and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a different thing. Well, who's my neighbor? Folks, can I tell you who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is anyone on planet Earth. I can love God, but I'm not sure I can love this man. I can love God, but this lady, are you kidding me? She screamed profanities in Speedway. How dare she? I can't love her. No, God says, I want you to love her too. You don't know her life. You don't know anything about her. Well, God, I can pray for, get me started, help me to do that. I want to cross my T's. And isn't that the message of the cross? Isn't that the power? I want to live my life this way. I want to love people and use things. Instead of use people and love things. That's what I want to do in my life. I heard one of the greatest stories of all about this, how to cross my T's. How do you cross your T's? How do you learn to do something? Here it is. I want to live my life that makes no sense to anyone but God. Live your life, even if it means making no sense to anyone else, but it makes sense to God. See, God asks us to do things that don't make sense. Let me close this way. We do things all the time that don't make sense, don't we? If you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be last. That doesn't make sense, not in this world. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the... If you want to save your life, you must give it away, lose it. You know, Jesus, none of that makes sense in our world today. If I want my life, I'm number one. Look at me. Give me $1 million. In fact, give me $20 million, I can hit a baseball. Give me $50 million, I can dunk a basketball. But have me teach a student in a mud hut down in Africa. Have me teach students in a school. Have me teach a Sunday school. Have me love my neighbor. Have me bake a meal for someone. And the world's not going to recognize you. You know what? Those might be the least things, but to God, those are the greatest things. I heard a story about a young man. His name is Jake in Southern Ohio, where football is king. Ugh. There's a young man by the name of Jake, 17 years old, but he has trouble still writing his name. He has what's called Fragile X Syndrome. It makes learning almost impossible. Jake went, and I have to say this past tense, went to Northwest High School in a small town in Ohio called McDermott. About 3,000 people live in this town, which is close to the Kentucky border. Every morning as Jake prepared for school, he liked to tell his mother, Liz, that he was going to work. Then when he gets to school, the principal has him sign the teacher's register. And the principal, Ed Crabtree, would give Jake a task, and Jake would rush off to do it. This will look good on your resume, the principal would tell Jake. Don't forget to pick up your paycheck later at the end of the day. And so Jake would go off and do these tasks. Jake does his little jobs with joy. The one thing about Jake is he was on the track team, he's on the basketball team, and he's on the football team. He's at practice every single day. But the thing about Jake that you need to understand is he's never played in a single play because of his X syndrome. It's just too dangerous for him. His senior year, everybody loves him. In fact, one of the stars of the football team that led all the rushing records for the high school took Jake under his wing and just loved him. Everybody loved him. Great kid. And taught him how to tie his shoes. The guys would oftentimes help him get suited up in the locker room, but of course he would never play. He would just suit up. And no matter how many times they tried to explain some of the games that they played in that were more important than others, Jake never understood. Jake got to play in a football game once a year ago. He was put in for one play. He took a knee and everybody cheered. He remembered that. He talked about it often. His football coach, Dave Franz, wanted to give it a try again. The kid just cared so much. So this year, speaking in their present tense, 2 weeks ago, in fact, Northwest played its last home game against powerful Waverly High. There was little doubt that Waverly would absolutely annihilate them and go to the playoffs. So a few days before the game, Coach met with the Waverly's coach, Derek DeWitt. Dave explained that if the game got out of hand, as everyone expected, he wanted to put Jake in just for a play to down the ball. Derek, a tough former college football player, thought about it. He said, okay. The day the game arrived, Waverly thumped Northwest. Derek DeWitt grew up in Los Angeles, worlds away from these little Ohio towns. He brought a tougher attitude to his team, and for the second time in 100 years, Waverly was going to the playoffs. Nobody was surprised that Waverly led near the end of the game 42-0. With just a few seconds left, Dave Franz called a timeout. He walks across the field. As he walks across the field, let me paint the picture for you. He's going out to meet the other coach in this timeout. The whole fans, everybody standing there looking, what's going on? What's happening here? He goes over, and several of the parents had heard that they were going to try to set this up and have him go in for a play. They saw the other coach, Mr. DeWitt, shaking his head, no, no, no. And they thought, oh, great, they're not going to do it. They're not going to let this young man have a play. What was going on in the huddle is this. He said, no, 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 we're not going to let Jake just take the ball and down it. It was called an 86 ISO. Jake's number was 86. It was an isolation where he'd get the ball like he'd done before and just down it, take a knee. And so he was saying, no, 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 that's not going to happen, coach. He said, what we're going to do today is this. I'm going to go tell my players we're going to let Jake score a touchdown. So here's what's going to happen on the 45-yard line. When Jake gets the ball, you tell him run for the end zone. So he went back. He says, you don't have to do that, coach. You don't have to ruin your perfect score. You don't have to do this, coach. He says, no, 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 we're going to do this. And so now they go back to the sidelines. Jake was to get the ball and take a knee. Jake got the ball. He did not exactly take a knee, and this is on YouTube. You can take a look at these things. It looks like he's going to take a knee, and his teammates start shouting at him, no, no, no. And so he kind of gets back up, and he looks around. They go, run! And Jake takes off running. And as he starts running towards the line, the defensive line, here's what happened. He took just a few steps forward and started to go back to his teammates. Still, there was no whistle. And then Jake saw them pointing, all of them, not just the Northwest team, but the Waverly players were pointing too. They were pointing to the end zone. And that's when Jake started to run to the end zone. He ran and ran and ran, almost 50 yards in all. The Northwest players were cheering. The Waverly players started cheering too. And on the sideline, Derek DeWitt started to smile. I told their coach, we want him to score, he would say. Dave told me, no, you don't have to do that. He can take a knee. That's enough. I said, no, he's a wonderful kid. We want him to score. Jake scored, and then as he ran into the end zone, he pumped his arm in the air like he'd won the Rose Bowl. And in the stands in the southern Ohio town where football is king, Waverly fans and Northwest fans, they cheered and they danced and they cried. It was bedlam. Suddenly, Liz Porter would say, the mother, there weren't two teams out there. Everyone was on the same team. It was bedlam. People ran onto the field. Opposing players were hugging. They lift up Jake. Jake thought he had just won the game for the team. He'd scored 43 points in that touchdown. He still thinks that he won. It says, children reenacted Jake's run. Everybody wanted their photo with Jake. There has never been anything quite like it in McDermott. Somewhere in the madness, Liz was able to find Derek DeWitt. They had never met before, but she gave a big hug and they cried. What a moment. Thank you, she said through her tears. No, Derek said, thank you for letting us be a part of this. To this day, Jake Porter is sure he scored the winning touchdown in that game against Waverly. When we cross the T and we become like Christ and we love our neighbors as ourselves, life changes. What would I want to have happen? Well, I'll tell you what, when miracles happen, there's no opposing teams. When miracles happen, the world comes together and the best in who we are shines through. Our drama said this, Tim, go welcome your neighbor, because when you do so, it strengthens our community. I'm inviting you as a church to love God with all your heart. That's not a problem. I'm inviting you as a church, according to Luke. In Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, Jesus is speaking, and he says these closing words. He said, I tell you, love your enemies. What? Love the opposing person on the other side of the field. Love the person. Love the person. You will change the world. You will get cheers even from people you didn't expect. God wants to do something great in our lives. The next couple weeks, we're talking about our neighbors. On June 12th, on a Sunday, right here at church, we're going to have service out here. We've got a band shell out there. We're inviting you to bring lawn chairs. If you want to bring some sod, put it out in the parking lot. I tried to figure out how to get the McMorrin's football field artificial turf. Oh, that'd be great out here to have lawn. But here it is. We're going to barbecue on that Sunday morning. We're going to have a neighborhood block party for church. We're having church outside. We're going to have some hamburgers and hot dogs. And here it is. Would you go love your neighbor? Would you go across the street? Would you cross your heart? And would you love your neighbors yourself and find someone that you can bring to the Lord in this world today? Let's stand together and pray.